Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
So we are working, the title I think is in your bulletin, is the Ten Commandments of Prosperity. Is that what's in there? Okay. You know, the title really doesn't matter. It's just something we have to come up with every week, you know, so. But, you know, sort of my subtitle is the divine source that never fails. So we're working with this idea of prosperity. We've been working with it for a long time. But the key here for us to really understand, and I've been saying this almost every week, is that, you know, when you say prosperity, we always think of what? Money, you know. And prosperity really is a lifestyle. It's a way of being in the world that makes you really happy. I mean, if you look at the life of Mother Teresa, you know, the rich people were trying to give her things because they liked what she was doing, and she was like, no, I don't need any of that. You know, my prosperity is doing what I'm doing and working with these people. If you look at Paramahansa Yogananda, Maharishi, some of these great masters, the more they evolve in consciousness, the less they want of outer things because they're getting more in touch with what the truth really is. So, you know, when I say prosperity, you have to align that with your own thinking. And, you know, today is the first day of Prosperity Plus 3. We've had that class go many times, but this time we're going to delve more into the metaphysics of the process in that class and really invite all of you to come be a part of that. So this idea, you know, we're looking to evolve to the next level of understanding in this dynamic world of what does it mean to be spiritual? And for most part, for most of us, we really don't have a full grasp of what that really is all about, what that really looks like and feels like. So, you know, we're going to, as we explore it in these lessons, we're trying to evolve not to only to a higher level of consciousness, but to a higher level of vibration, is what we talked about last week. And, you know, we must become responsible for monitoring our thinking, and that includes these three areas I'm going to talk about a little bit, cognitive, intellectual, and psychological processes that go on in our lives, all right? And the challenge we have as true students is learning how to use these functions of our minds as mechanisms for receiving the truth that comes from divine mind into our own thinking. So cognitively, intellectually, psychologically, how do I use that pattern for my mind to tap in to the divine process that is always trying to enter into me from divine mind? Is that, are you with me? By the way, this is dense. I kept telling Pam, boy, this is going to be dense this morning. So, you know, make sure you keep your neighbor awake as we go through this. But anyway, so Greg Braden, how many people know who Greg Braden is? So Greg Braden, an earth scientist, very well known. He talks about the idea that we're going through a change right now in religion, politics, and social change. This process is happening right now, and, you know, it's uncomfortable, right? You're watching the news, you see things that are happening and so forth, and it just feels uncomfortable. So, you know, in that discomfort, the comfort comes when we are more tapped in to what we're receiving from divine mind, all right? And cognitively, meaning that which comes to be known to us through our perception, reasoning, or intuition, we must learn how to discern and know how to perceive the reality of kingdom of heaven thoughts versus the thought that's normally running in our mind. So something happened in your life, you go, oh God, how am I going to deal with this? Well, that, oh my God, how am I going to deal with that? That's what we want to transcend. Okay? And of course, you know, the key mechanism is what? Be still. All right? So that's the idea. So cognitively, how do I, you know, open up my perception, reasoning, and intuition to be able to discern and know when I'm receiving guidance from spirit? Okay? And, you know, this idea of kingdom of heaven thought, if you want to review the idea of the kingdom of heaven, it's the spiritual domain of divine ideas that exists right in our subconscious realm of mind. It's sort of like having a warehouse of divine ideas right in your own conscious mind. So the spirit, the kingdom of heaven within you, you say, well, what is that really? It's the warehouse of divine ideas that already exist within you. You get it? So it's like, how do I tap into that warehouse? That's the key that we're working with, right? Now, so that was cognitively, intellectually, we must learn how to direct the thinking and knowledge acquiring faculty of mind, thinking and knowledge acquiring faculty of mind towards perceiving God as the true source and first cause of all the good available to us. Okay? And let me say that again. All right. So, you know, intellectually, we want to learn how to direct our thinking and knowledge acquiring faculty of mind towards perceiving God as the true source and first cause of all the good that's available to us, which is the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay? Now, psychologically, we must learn how to use our mind to direct our awareness, feelings, and emotions to serve the good, the love, the life, the prosperous abundance that God is, right? Because psychologically right now, especially when our emotions get stirred up, we usually turn to something that's fear-based, okay? So psychologically, when our emotions get stirred up, we want to learn how to turn to that which God is. Turn to love, turn to peace, turn to, you know, the idea of prosperous thinking. So it is difficult, if not impossible, to establish a complete sense of wholeness and true well-being through a mental process that uses the information in the physical world as a sole basis for deciding your cognitive, intellectual, and psychological well-being. So if you're depending on what's going on out here, you're in trouble. We're in trouble. Okay. Yes, you can see what's going on out here, but then you want to do what? You want to turn within. So this faculty of mind, what did I call it? The knowledge, thinking and knowledge acquiring faculty of mind can get its knowledge, its understanding from within as opposed to without. And it doesn't mean we close our eyes to what's happening in the world. I mean, Jesus saw that the young lady who read this morning about the five pools of Bethesda, and he went in and saw the crippled man. He made an excuse. Well, you know, if the angel comes and stirs up the thing, and I just can't get into the water fast enough. And then that's it. You know, that's us, right? Something's going. And right away, we got an excuse as to why we can't do whatever. And Jesus just said, "Pick up your bed and walk. I don't need to hear all that rhetoric." Right? And that's sort of like when you're talking to spirit. The spirit would be saying, "I don't need to know that. You know, this is what you need to do." Okay, so that's sort of the being open to that divine process. And yes, you know, this whole idea of looking to the world to learn how to behave and so forth, you know, that's how we learn how to survive in this world. But Jesus expressed in John 4:10, if you only knew the gift of God. I love that statement. You know, and said, yes, you know, this is going on, that's going on, but yes, if you only knew the gift of God. And that's what we're striving to learn more about, that being the gift of God, the kingdom of heaven consciousness right within us that can expose us to a different possibility, a different reality. Did everybody catch that? All right. So somebody says, how you doing? Well, this is my reality. That's what we do that naturally. This is my reality. But there's a warehouse of divine ideas right within us that can show us a different reality. Okay? Right within the reality that we are struggling with, it can show us a whole nother reality that can change us. It's sort of like the young girl, I think this is a Eric Butterworth story about the young little girl was looking out the window and looking at the grave where they had buried her pet, and she was crying, you know, looking at the grave, and the father took her to a different window and showed her a beautiful, you know, flowering bush, and it cheered her up. A different reality, all right? So that's sort of what this process is like. And yes, there are times when we believe in the power and presence of God in our lives, every one of us. Yes, God is good. You know, how many people have said that? Yes, God is good. There's good things going on in my life. But oftentimes, when we're believing in the power and presence of God, it usually entails something easy or familiar or something we perceive as being doable. Okay? But what about those times when depending on God defies our cognitive, intellectual, psychological dynamic? Those times when our feelings and emotions are twisted in a knot. These are the times that true students are training for. You're training for those impossible times, those times that will blow everybody else away. But as a true student, you've been training for this. All right? Now, remember I was talking last week about the movie called The Way. Did I talk about that in here? And the guy goes, it's the trail, I've forgotten. El Camino? Yeah. You know, and when he got there, the policeman said to him, he says, I'm going to walk this trail. And he says, but you haven't trained for this. All right, and sort of that's the idea for us. We're training for these challenging times that are going to come up in our lives. And no matter how much we claim we love God, there's still a very large part of our thinking that's firmly established in this physical world, believing in the reality of the physical world over the reality of God. In other words, no matter what religious claims we may make, for the most part, we still believe that the physical world is real and God is... Well, we're still trying to figure that out. Yeah, God is, right? And see, intellectually, that's what we'll say. God is. I tell you about when I was taking this master's course at Loyola, and my teacher was a Jesuit priest, Jungian psychologist, you know. And I wrote this paper, and I had in there God is, and he was also an English. You know, when these people were the masters of the English language. You know, they use red pens when they're writing on your paper, right? And he kept circling and saying, God is what? And that wasn't enough for him, right? So, but yes, we understand that God is. But for many of us, whether or not we invoke God and surrender to divine guidance is determined on a case-by-case basis. There are times when I can say, oh, yes, God, I know you're going to pull me through this. And other times we just go, oh, God, how am I going to get through this? All right? And we do it on a case-by-case basis. And even then, it's often on a trial basis rather than a true, complete surrender to divine mind. So, okay, let me try faith this time. Okay? But it's not our demeanor. It's not the way we are. It's not our modus operandi, mode of operation. You know, so we want our mode of operation to be that we are just entrenched in spirit, entrenched in this idea, not just praying for it when we find ourselves in trouble. You know, and so since we are still not sure about the reality or reliability of the God concept, what we have done is, as a collective race consciousness, has developed a system of graven images that we feel more comfortable worshiping. And even though many of the graven images we have established, you know, only provide temporary solutions, sometimes even painful and uncomfortable solutions, at least these graven images are things that we know and understand. Okay? And we will go to them all the time, most of the time, as opposed to going to spirit. And you know what I mean by graven images? The things outside of ourselves that we go to help us with this, that, and the other. Not saying there's anything wrong with that. But how many times have you gone to one of those things and it just wasn't there, or it just couldn't do or help with what you needed, you know? And so, you know, scripture for the day. Here's a scripture for the day, part of it. You shall not make for yourself a graven image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that's in the water underneath. You shall not bow down and serve them. In other words, he's saying no matter where this graven image is for you, don't serve it. Okay? The ego's going, but, you know, I need my Xanax, or, you know, whatever it is, right? Okay? The ego's like, no, I got to go to that, all right? But that has become our graven image. Okay? Now, this part of the scripture directs us to not worship anything or exalt anything, institution, or person as the source of our life, love, and abundance. No, the people, places, possessions, and things can be channels of supply. You with me? Okay, they can be channels of supply, but we must come to realize and understand that they can never be in truth the source of supply. Only God, the cosmic cause, is the source of all supply. So if you're in that mindset that God is the source of your supply, this external source that you have been benefiting from, if for some reason it goes away, you're still okay because your mind is connected to the source and another one will show up. All right? And so the problem with looking to people, institutions, possessions, and things as a source of our supply is that when things in the outer world are going good, then we're good. And we're perceived, our perceived sources are good. But when things in the outer world are not going good, we are not good. And we are perceived that things are lacking, right? And your whole demeanor becomes that of lack, whether it's lack of health or whatever it might be. How many people saw the movie with Kevin Hart where the guy in the wheelchair, what was it called? Upside. That's a great movie. You know, Kevin Hart is a goofy guy, but man, that was a good movie, right? And it was about this guy. Kevin Hart says to him, "How rich are you? Are you as rich as Jay-Z?" He goes, "Oh, way richer." But the guy was completely paralyzed, you know? So money, without these other dynamics to go with it, and that's what we're going to talk about the first day today in Prosperity Plus. You know what I'm saying? It's got to be a balance of these different things, all right? And so, as we learn, we will learn in a minute. I'm not going to get to it quite so much right now, but I just want to say this: that the law is exacting. We say God is law, or the word the Lord. Lord means law. So the law is exacting, meaning when we perceive something as lacking, we actually call upon the exacting nature of the law to perpetuate the lack that we perceive. Okay, let me say it again because I see glazing over going on. Okay, so the law is exacting. Okay, so when you perceive something as lacking, we actually call upon the exacting law to perpetuate the lack that we perceive. The law is exacting. Whatever you put into it is what you're going to get back. All right? So remember from last week's lesson, I said, I am the creative force that allows physics to respond to consciousness. I am the creative force that allows physics to respond to consciousness. And when you begin to understand that, you realize the power that you have that was given to you by Spirit to be a co-creator with God. And now that you know you're a co-creator, you want to be careful what you are creating, okay? So to explain this idea of the exacting nature of the law, let's look at the next part of the scripture, which probably confuses and possibly disturbs many people in the description of God. Now, this is the same scripture. This is the next part. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. You don't want you dating nobody else, right? Right? Now, try to understand this notion of God being a jealous God. It's very important to the study of truth to remember that God, in the absolute, is principle or law, not a person, but principle. Specifically, divine law, divine principle, divine law, eternally, perpetually, persistently, always the same. God as principle is the absolute good expressed in all creation. For example, God is life, God is love. Not loves you or gives you life, God is life. So the life force is in you is God. Does that make sense? Okay. So to continue trying to understand this verse, another definition of jealous is fiercely vigilant, meaning watchful, mindful, heedful. Heedful meaning attentive or aware. All right. And yes, this may contradict the idea that God as principle just is, but that's the divine paradox we run into when we're trying to understand God. So you say, well, God just is. So how could God be, vigilantly mindful and watchful and all those kinds of things? But God just is. In other words, How can that which just is also be mindful and fiercely vigilant? But if we look in Psalms 8:4, it says, what is a man, what is a woman, that thou art mindful of them? You follow me so far? I told you it's going to be deep today, right? But this is where we are. You understand what I'm saying? What we're talking about and the way we're talking about it is where we are as a group. Shake your head like this. If you don't know that's where you are, that's where you are. All right? And if you were not here last week, I was telling the group how on Unity Truth, what is it? Truth.unity? Is it truth.unity? Truthunity.net. Okay, Houston Smith wrote an article talking about how unity in general is moving away from its roots, is moving away from that fact that we are metaphysical Christians, and it's going more to New Age or, you know, the latest book that's out or whatever, as opposed to talking about Scripture from deep metaphysical understanding. We at Unity Center of Light stick to tradition. We stick to the fact that we are metaphysical Christians trying to understand the deeper meaning of Scripture and the Bible. Remember, I told you there's 7 levels of meaning to Scripture and the Bible. And the ego right away wants to know what is 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 when it can't even comprehend yet 1. All right, and that's why, again, you know, the disciples would say to Jesus when he finished speaking and the crowd had left, and they would take him aside and said, what the heck were you just talking about? All right, and that's in Scripture, really. And he says, you know, how long do I have to suffer with you? How long do I have to, you know, try to explain to you what it is I'm trying to get you to understand? But that's us. You know, we're hanging in there and trying to understand this. So let me just say this again. You ask the question, how can that which just is also be mindful and fiercely vigilant? But, you know, in Scripture it's saying, but, you know, that this divine being we call God is mindful of us. So to unravel this divine paradox, we must come to realize that in essence we are the conduit that gives purposeful activity to the exacting law that God is. Exacting meaning God is love, God is life. We are that which allows that which just is to be. Does that make sense now? Okay. So if we postulate that God is love, God is life, then God can only operate within the noumena of that law, meaning, noumena meaning, God of itself is love and life, independent of our intellectual ability to fully comprehend or conceptualize God as love or light. So that's a Kantian philosophy, all right? The noumena means something that is of itself. You know, you go up to an apple tree. The apple tree, the noumena of the apple tree is an apple tree. You can't say, is that an orange tree? Or I want you to be an orange tree because I'm sorry, I'm an apple tree. I can't be anything but an apple tree. That's the noumena. You get what I'm saying? That which in itself. All right, so if we postulate that God is love and God is life, then God can only operate within the noumena of that law, meaning God of itself is love and life, independent of our intellectual ability to fully conceptualize God as love or life. And I share this based on the fact that we typically can only mentally and emotionally rest on that which we can intellectually conceptualize, which is why our salvation from the limitations of our ego-bound intellect is faith. I really can't understand God, but I have faith that God is. The ego really cannot intellectualize God. It can only experience God through faith, okay? It is our faith that moves God, listen carefully, from noumena, a thing of itself, to phenomena, a thing within myself, within my life experience. So how do I take that which just is and make it part of me? I have to be open to it. I have to be open to the experience of God in me and expressing that. Is that kind of making sense? All right, 5 people who shook their heads, I'll just keep talking to you, all right. So, thus God becomes personal to you when you recognize God within you as your life and your love. And this is what, this has its greatest impact when you awaken to realize that God in you as love and life is greater than anything that exists outside of you. That's where it becomes, and that's the mission statement of Unity Center of Light, is to realize that there's a power in me far greater than anything that exists outside of me. So that means no matter what news you get, whether it's from the doctor or your employer or the economy or whatever, you stick to the fact that there's a power in me that's far greater than what I'm hearing out here, what I'm experiencing out here. And for example, God cannot, because God is law, God's an exacting law, God cannot, I don't know, English people, if this is correct, but God cannot not supply because God is a source of supply. And being the source, there is no lack possible in God. Furthermore, since God is omnipresent, everywhere present at the same time, then the source which God is omnipresent, everywhere present at the same time. So now wherever I am, I can experience the good that God is. And again, you know, we use that prosperity and I there again, but that could be, you could be somewhere and out of the, and you're struggling with something, and out of the blue, somebody you don't know and never had any contact with shows up and helps you through that's prosperity. That's God working, okay? Carl Jung calls that synchronicity. There's a synchronicity between what your mind is putting out and what the universe is concerted bringing to you. So therefore, God the source is ever present as a presence of infinite supply right within the midst of our experience of lack. Whether that is lack of finances, job, health, harmonious relationships, feeling of safety and security, or whatever, that false perception is happening right in the midst of the presence of infinite supply. So when you say, I don't have enough of whatever, you're saying that while you're standing in the ocean, that God is. So again, that's why you want to turn your attention from the outer to the inner, so you can get an idea of what really is available to you. So the reason why we say that everything is in divine order is because everything is under the rule of the exacting law, which God is as a source of life, love, and abundant supply. Another synonym for jealous is protective. All right? And you got to remember, in Scripture, those languages, they were trying to translate those into English. Like Aramaic, there's no real direct translation for Aramaic into English. So they were using, like when Jesus said, unless you hate your mother and father. And you kind of go, whoa, Jesus, why are you saying that? But you got to have to understand the metaphysics behind that. So this idea of jealous, another word for it, is protective. So we can safely postulate that the universe is protective of the order that it is. And we can thank God for that. Right? So with the understanding of this exacting, protective presence that God is, we could interpret the verse as, for I, the Lord, your God, am a protective God. See, we can deal with that, right? Jealous God, we didn't kind of really get that. But when you begin to break it down into its metaphysical dynamics, you begin to understand what it's trying to say. And protective from the standpoint that everything in our lives has an order to it, an order designed to awaken us to the truth. So next time we say, Lord, why do I have to go through this? There's an order to this process. So it's sort of being patient with yourself and the process as you're going through it. And for example, an example of truth, the truth being, we might say, I don't have enough money, or, you know, I have a health challenge, or I can't find meaningful work. But the whole time that we're thinking this, the truth is what each of these types of statements are really saying is I am asleep to the truth that I am in the midst of the abundance and healing power that God is. So, and again, we are going to still say this. I don't have enough. I'm struggling with this. We're still going to say that. But at least the nature of these talks is for us to say it and then go, that's how I feel, but I did learn that there's a whole other reality for me. You get it? You know, when you just say, I don't have enough money, or God, why do I have to go through this illness, or whatever, when we just say that by itself, then we feel lost because we're not awake to the fact that we're in the midst of that which can bring us wholeness in one way or another. And so the deeper truth in the first commandment is, you shall look to no other source but God for your supply. And the deeper truth in the second commandment is, you shall make no mental images of lack. Why? Because the law is exacting and will produce an exact accordance with that which you are imaging. Now, Georgiana Tree West, which a lot of this is coming from, says, since all appearances of lack have been brought about by the wrong use of the creative energy of mind, the remedy lies in making the right use of the same creative energy and thus bringing the limitless good of the invisible realm of spirit into manifestation. So when we're experiencing things we don't like, somehow we mentally added to that, created that, all right? That's the part we don't want to hear. That's why new thought is so much more difficult than typical fundamentalist literal interpretation of Bible, all right? Because you have to be open to a different reality. And simply, if you're experiencing what you do not want, use the creative power of your mind to focus and create what you do want. And Jesus told us this. He said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, but it takes two to make a gift exchange, the giver and a willing receiver. And God is always giving. We're not always willing receivers. All right, and it's, you say, well, why wouldn't I want to receive health or finance or whatever? There are things in our consciousness that have us trapped in an old belief system. All right, and so we got to somehow get through that old thinking process. And we receive by becoming open and receptive to God's living spirit of truth and by repudiating the evidence of our senses, which so convincingly try to make us believe something other than the truth that God is real and present in our life and affairs. All right, our senses, you know, that's how we operate. We're five sensory beings not realizing that there is another sense. And you know what? Everybody in this room has tapped into that sense. I know you have. I know you've felt it at times, right? Am I right? You know, but it's usually so contrary. Is that right? Contrary to what your normal mindset is, you kind of go, whoa, what was that all about? Let me just go back to what I was doing. But we want to stop and listen to this other mindset. So in Genesis 1:31 and 2:1, we read, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, God finished his work which he had done. Now, this means the kingdom of God is complete with infinite potentiality for infinite possibilities, and the infinite possibility is available to each one of us through the kingdom of heaven consciousness, and that's what Jesus came here to teach. Again, what is the kingdom of heaven consciousness? It is the warehouse of divine ideas that already exist within you, all right? And we're forever changing as we gain greater and greater awareness of the truth within our souls. Matter of fact, that ever-changing, if you come to class today, you're going to hear me break down the metaphysics of that idea of how we are ever-changing. The established order in the universe is designed to bring us back to our oneness with it. We block our own conscious reunion with the established order that dwells within us when we just kind of keep to this idea of worshiping graven images. And that's hard for us because we never thought of these things that we quote-unquote worship. And you would say, I never worship this. But if somebody asks you about it, it's the first thing that comes out of your mouth. It's the first thought that pops into your head. So we got to change that first thought. All right? So you guys still with me? You sure? Because I'll just jump to the end. All right. So the next part of I don't want to skip this. The next part of the second commandment probably has been a source of anguish for many of us. Why would God visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation? Have you ever thought about it? Who knows that verse? All right? And we have to remember when reading the Old Testament that God was blamed for everything. Okay? Jesus taught us that God is our Father. He's a God of love, of life, wisdom, abundance, not a God who is vengeful and spiteful. Now, it is not God that visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Rather, it is we who pass the negativity of the fears of race consciousness down to our children. Okay? And when we lost awareness of our spiritual mind, which is our true nature, we developed a mortal mind which, with a persona called the ego to help us survive in the earth plane. This ego mind developed various ideas that are adverse to God. Now listen to this. So the ego mind developed ideas that are adverse to God, which was the personification of the adversary or the devil. All right? And it's this adversary, this belief, this fearful belief that is adverse to God that we pass down to our children. Can you imagine young kids watching the news today? And what's happening in the world? I mean, it's just crazy. So we have to be the ones who pass down the wisdom. We were in Germany, and my grandson's girlfriend, you know, I hadn't met her yet, and I went over to her, and I said, you know, you have to come meet the elders of the family before you can be accepted, right? I said, we are the keepers of the wisdom, right? So, but yes, you know, so we are the wise ones, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And, you know, but as Jesus shared in John 16:33, I have told you all this, but you may have, that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you have many trials and errors, but take heart, for I have overcome the earth. I've overcome the world, right? That's what we want to tap ourselves into. And in John 8:31, when Jesus spoke, you know, he said, you know, the truth will make you free. The freedom he's referring to is a freedom from the ignorance of the ego mind that doesn't seem to realize that God is our instant, constant, abundant source of supply that's unaffected by our perceptions of what is going on. All right? And Jesus understood the law of supply so well that he instantly produced all that he needed in his life, and he taught us how to do the same. In other words, because of where we are, and I'm in the same boat, we accumulate out of security, right? We accumulate. My brother and I have been accused of saving so much money that our wives say, we don't have anything left to live on, right? So we accumulate because we want to stay secure, right? But Jesus didn't accumulate anything. Had no bags, nothing. Right, just went from place to place, everything he wanted, boom, just got it. Okay, because what do you say to disciples? I have food you know not of. Right, I'm tapped into the instant source. And he's, you know, he said, and this is where he taught us how to do it. First, acknowledge God's presence as the invisible source of all good. And this is what he said, our Father which art in heaven. Okay, acknowledging God as the invisible source of all good. Then he acknowledged, he said, acknowledge God as being your whole, complete, infinite source of supply. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means wholeness. All right? And then he said, ask God for the needs of the day. Give us this day our daily bread. All right? Those are not easy concepts to follow. But while we are still trying to accumulate external things, we can keep tapping our mind into that higher process until we reach that level where we don't feel we have to do this anymore. Is that? Yeah. But while we're at this level, we got to do this. I always want you to remember this. While you're at that level of consciousness, wherever you are, do what you have to do. Don't try to make believe like something else. Okay? Do what you have to do where you are. Now, the breaking of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, or thou shalt make no other source but God for thy supply, automatically leads to the breaking of the second commandment, thou shalt make unto thee no graven images, or thou shalt make no mental images of lack. So if you break the first law, you're automatically going to break the second. Just the nature of the thing. So the key to this lesson in our assignment from here on is to look only to God for all the needs that we desire, knowing that we will receive our good in many forms, especially in the form of divine ideas and divine guidance. Okay? Now, I'm going to end with this statement. Our work, no matter what the circumstance is to keep affirming and knowing God is my instant, constant, abundant source of supply. Say that with me. God is my instant, constant, abundant source of supply. Amen.